Hey, good morning again. We're continuing in a sermon series from 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, and Titus. We'll do 2 Timothy and Titus after the first of the year. We've been in the book of 1 Timothy for a few months now, and we've titled this sermon series Real Life, and it's our contention that everyone needs the real life of Jesus Christ because of the reality of our real lives. And that's one of the most poignant things that comes out of the Christmas story is the reality of real lives, people's lives from all walks of life, shepherds and a young, soon-to-be married couple, and there's kings, and there's wise men, and there's people from all walks of life, and each person has a real life. And the beauty of the Christmas story is that we all need and can receive the real life of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to be Emmanuel, God with us. But ultimately, as we see Jesus' life play out, He really came to be God within us. And that's the real beauty of the Christmas story. Well, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6 today, and I'm going to bounce around in that chapter over this week and the next 2 weeks. I've sort of rearranged, and today we're going to look at some passages that talk about money. And I know everybody loves it when you go to church and they talk about money. So we're going to do that today. We're going to talk about the reality of generosity and the reality of how God works in our lives. The Bible is replete with warnings against loving money. Perhaps none is more pointed than when Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also." And what people who are following Christ do with their money is one of the truest measures of their spiritual maturity. And it really doesn't matter whether you have a lot of money or little money. The reality comes down to God's interested in what you do with what you have. How should believers view their money? First of all, they must realize that having money is not wrong in and of itself. The Lord makes the poor and the rich, 1 Chronicles 29:12. The Bible does not teach that being wealthy is a sin. In fact, in our Timothy passage, it's going to say, command and teach these things to the rich. And it doesn't say command and teach that they shouldn't be rich. But there are certain things that the rich should be commanded and taught, and we're going to look at that today. Some of the greatest men in the Old Testament were rich. Abraham, Job, Solomon. They were all extremely wealthy. And we know from the Scriptures, too, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Well, secondly, believers should recognize that money is a gift from God. So this morning we're going to look at money, and we're going to find that money is a trap. Money can blind you. And thirdly, money can't satisfy. Money's a trap. Money can blind you. And money can't satisfy. So let's read some selected verses from 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be reading verse 6 through 11, and then verses 17 through 19. Just before we do that, would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you this morning again for our great privilege of gathering in Jesus' name. And Father, we do so in freedom. And I see you to help us to not take that for granted or take advantage of it. God, we are so fortunate to be where we are, when we are. And Lord, we don't have to look very far to realize not everyone has the same privilege and life that we do. And so, God, we do think and pray for those around the world that are in difficult circumstances. We think of what's going on in Gaza and Israel and what's going on in Ukraine and virtually in almost every corner of the earth, there's some kind of difficulty and pain and injustice and frustration and reality of sin in the world. And yet we're fortunate here, God, and we thank you, and we don't want to take it for granted. So today we ask that you'd speak to us as only you can, that you would speak and teach and touch and heal and meet every person in this room right where they're at. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Writing to his young son in the faith, Paul is ending this first letter, and so in chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, we read this. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that you, O man of God, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation of the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Amen. Well, again, let's break this passage down in a couple ways. First of all, this passage tells us that money is a trap. Verse 9 says that, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So I want to ask and answer the question, how is money a trap? I believe that money is a trap because it can create a progressive downward spiral. The passage says that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The reality of loving money and desiring to be rich, you see, the Bible has nothing negative to say about money necessarily, or being rich necessarily. And in fact, it's a great blessing from God when one is able to enjoy the fruits of their labor and the remuneration of the reality of their hard work. And when people are wise and good stewards with their money and they're rich, there's nothing wrong with that. What this passage is talking about is a love for money or a desire to be rich. And it creates a downward spiral. One thing leads to another. I remember years ago watching the movie, and I just forgot the name of it. Guys stumble on across a plane full of money. It's drug money. What's it called? Simple Plan. And it goes from just the desire to have this money and to improve their life and to help people, to ultimately people get killed and life becomes difficult. And in the end, the money gets burned up in a fireplace. And so there's a great danger in crossing that line from receiving with thanksgiving and enjoying God's blessing on your life to pursuing in a negative manner, being rich or having the love of money. And that's why it doesn't matter how much you have. Some of the most greedy people I've ever met in my life have nothing. And you could be extremely rich and greedy. You could be absolutely in abject poverty and be greedy. It has to do with where your heart is. You see, this passage tells us that there's an addictive component to money, potentially. Verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away in the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." The passage is likening the love for money and the pursuit of riches to an addictiveness. The word craving here is literally addiction. You see, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this addiction that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You see, the pursuit of money, the love of money, the desire to be rich, not the desire to have a good life and money and be able to live and help and do good things with your money. Nothing wrong with that, but crossing over, and if you're not careful, all of a sudden it can become an addiction, the desire to have money, the desire to be rich. And there's a fine line there, and God wants to help us to find that fine line and or stay on the right side of that fine line. And this passage actually helps us do that. See, how can we escape the trap? The passage tells us, verse 11. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." Flee this love of money. Flee this pursuit of riches or of being rich. Flee this temptation, this craving, these pangs. "Flee them, O man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." You see, Paul is just encouraging Timothy to live out the reality of the Spirit. And Paul, writing to the Galatian church in chapter 5, said this. He said, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Greed, fits of anger, malice, rage." I mean, these are the things we're capable in and of ourselves. This is the natural inclination of the reality of being human. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The passage is talking about this war that is taking place between your flesh and your spirit. See, the reality is when somebody comes to Christ, they're made new, completely, 100% in a spiritual sense. It's a spiritual transaction that takes place. It's why Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished, paid in full." A spiritual transaction has taken place, and you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. When you turn from yourself and your sin and you turn towards God and receive Jesus Christ, you become a brand new creature. You become perfect spiritually. But the reality is you continue to live life in a body that's given to sin and in a world that's fallen. And so there's this war that's taking place between your flesh and your spirit. And Paul tells us exactly what the acts of the sinful nature look like and what the fruit, singular, of the Spirit looks like. It's a growing in all of those things, the love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things. And it only happens when we stay connected to the vine. See, He is the vine, we are the branches. And we don't produce fruit. He produces fruit through us, and it's staying connected and intimate and involved with God through Jesus Christ. So money's a trap, and I say with Paul, flee, O man and woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and faith and godliness and love and steadfastness and gentleness. Secondly, money has the power to make you blind. this passage infers it, but there's other places that talk specifically about it. And what we find is that money blinds you to how much money you really have. I think that's really easy for us. If you just put us on the world stage, we're rich, every one of us in this room. We are rich. When half the world lives on less than a couple dollars a day, no matter where you're at in our socioeconomic structure here in America, you're rich and very fortunate. And money can make us blind to how much we really have. We can look around here and see somebody who has more money or seemingly has more money, because just because people have things or outward things doesn't necessarily mean they're rich. They could be stupid. I'm serious. There's a lot of stupid people running around who look rich, but they're owned. They're in a bondage, a whole nother bondage. We call it debt. They don't really own anything. But if we're not careful, we look around and we compare and we can find ourselves steeped in self-pity. This didn't go right this way. I didn't get this job. I didn't make this much money. How do they do it? Rather than realizing how fortunate we are. And the main theme of this passage is that godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, the stock market may do good or bad, but even when it does great, godliness with contentment is great gain. Some of the most contented people I know are Christians who don't have a whole lot materially, but they have godliness with contentment. They're rich. Secondly, it blinds us to it blinds us to how much money we really have. We don't realize we're the most fortunate people in the world. And secondly, this blindness concerning what we really have is all of a sudden what were once luxuries have now become necessities. And if we're not careful, we have an entitlement mentality. See, there's the days I long but to live in a nice house or to have a car. You know, most of my vehicles, I drive two really old vehicles, and Cheryl and I are going to do something about that someday. But I love riding with other people because most of their vehicles have a button and you push it and the window actually comes down. I had shoulder surgery a couple years ago, and I have a car that you still have to go. It kills me. It's really hard. In my world, brakes are an option. You know, you add the options. You having a vehicle that runs well and is nice, and some cars have like a little computer in the center of the dash. I long to have. So someday when I get that car, which is coming pretty soon, all of a sudden that will become a necessity. Rather than seeing a vehicle as a conveyance to get me from point A to point B, and to stay warm and comfortable and out of the elements, and you know, the simplicity and beauty of that. All of a sudden, when that was viewed as a luxury and then I get it, it becomes something I'm entitled to. A necessity. It's a whole attitude thing. Think about this again, just in your own heart and your own mind. What were once considered as luxuries have now become necessities if you let money blind you. Rather than thanking God for where you live and what you drive and how much food you have. And it's sad when, you know, every once in a while I interact with somebody who's lived in a third world country and where there's not a lot of food, and it just breaks their heart that we waste more food in a day than many people have in a whole week. Money can blind us. So it blinds you to how much you really have, but it also blinds you to who you really are. Look at verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See, if we're not careful, money and success can breed pride and get in the way of dependence upon God. Sometimes when you're successful and the money starts flowing because of that, if you're not careful in your pride, you can think that you're successful in every area of life or in every aspect and reality of life. You can become prideful that because you're successful and you have money, that you're better than others if you're not careful. Money can make us feel secure, I have a lot of friends who are fairly well off, and when cancer visits their life, or the death of a loved one, or some other kind of tragedy happens, you know what? Money means nothing, and they would give all of that money away to fix those realities. Money doesn't make you secure. I remember years ago, Timothy Keller shared a story that he was at a retreat, and he was a famous pastor in New York City, just passed away this last year. And it was this retreat that caused him to choose to make his life career being a pastor. And he was really hung up on money and security and having everything together in that way. And the speaker said, you do realize that we're sitting on a ball out in the middle of space and we're traveling millions of miles an hour and we're going around the sun, and you think that if you get the right college degree and the right job that you're secure. It's God who's holding everything together, and we better hook up with Him through Jesus. Because this ball that's flying around, if it doesn't have some kind of help, we're all in big trouble. No matter how much money we have. Lastly, money can't satisfy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. See, the reality of this word contentment is used a couple times in this passage, but it's replete in the New Testament, is that the idea is that inner peace, regardless of circumstances. You see, inner peace, regardless of the circumstances of life, doesn't come from money. My friends who are rich and have had tragedy visiting their lives, have peace because of their relationship with Christ, not because of their money, because their money can't fix the pain in their heart. Only Jesus can. Inner peace, regardless of circumstances, doesn't come from money. It comes from Christ. That's why the Christmas story is so beautiful. You had a virgin who's pregnant. I don't think money's going to help that situation. You got a fiance whose girlfriend is pregnant, supposedly not from another man. $100 won't do anything there. You got an old couple who's going to have a baby. And the guy doesn't get to speak for quite a while because he had lack of faith. The only way you navigate through those life realities is contentment, inner peace, that only comes from Jesus. You see, people think, if I had more money, I would like myself more. But the counselors in our room will tell you that actually self-doubts will increase. Money doesn't fix a poor self-image. If I had more money, people would like me more. The reality is that actually when you have more money, your life gets more complicated. And relationships can get strained. I think Joe Walsh's life's been good to me. That's for some of you. If I had more money, I would feel safe. The reality is you worry more because you have more to lose. I remember in 1987 when the stock market crashed, I went to a conference with a couple of men who had money in the market and were nearing retirement age, and it was a huge, the wind was knocked out of their sails. Getting close to retirement, and all of a sudden 50% or more of their savings just, nobody knows where it went. You know, it's like the internet. The great server in the sky. S-A-T-A-N. So I didn't have any money in the market. And this Black Friday was big news. It didn't affect me a bit. I didn't have anything to lose. They were pretty whacked out. See, money can't satisfy three disciplines, spiritual disciplines can help. First of all, contentment. Second of all, gospel and grace. See, only God can satisfy. Jonathan Edwards, when he was 17 years old, was invited to preach a sermon. And the title of the sermon was Three Reasons Why a Christian, they had long titles back then, Three Reasons Why a Christian who knows Christ and knows he knows Christ can be completely satisfied. Three reasons why Christians who knows he knows Christ, who knows Christ and knows he knows Christ can be completely satisfied. Your bad things will turn out for good. For it is God who works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Your good things can never be taken away from you. You know, I was talking to our friend Phil, who worked on a really nice home in Steamboat for 3 years, and it just burned up last week. I mean, horrible. That's where everything's going, kids. Up in smoke. You see, here's the good things you have that can never be taken away from you. Well, in the Great Love chapter, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. Well, Jonathan Edwards in his sermon said, your bad things will turn out for good. Your good things can never be taken away from you. And he cited adoption. You have a new daddy. And you're going to live with him forever, part of the family of God. Justification. Just as if you never sinned. When you come to Christ, it's just as if you never messed up your life in any way. Never had a bad thought, never did a bad thing. Sanctification, you are progressing towards being conformed to the image of Christ. And one day, you will be just like Jesus. Not a God, but changed and made perfect. You have the Holy Spirit's presence now. That can't be taken away from you. And Jesus is called our high priest. And in the Old Testament, the high priest had something across the breastplate of his robe and wear. Do you remember what that was? It was 12 names. 12 tribes of Israel. You know what's written across the breast of the great high priest Jesus Christ? Your name. It can never be taken away from you. Your bad things will turn out for good. Your good things can never be taken away from you. And here's the best one. The best things are yet to come. I found this quote by George Herbert in a dialogue anthem. Death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener. And one last quote by John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He wrote a number of hymns. We should find some of them and sing them. He's got a hymn called Beyond Belief. Or Begone Belief, I'm sorry. Begone Belief. Begone Unbelief. It's written correctly here. All right, here we go. His love in past times forbids me to think. He will leave me at last in troubles to sink. By prayer let me wrestle, then he will perform. With Christ as my vessel, I smile at the storm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time of year that really reminds us how much you love us. And you loved us so much that you sent your only Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, thank you. And today we ask that you would help us to view money as we should. We would stay on the right side of that fine line of being blessed by you immensely and not craving and being addicted to money and riches. And only you can do that, and we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before you go, I want to say a couple of things. First of all, the family that read, Karina Browning is the executive director of Love Inc., the Yampa Valley. Thank you for your support of that organization. She gave me a Christmas gift, and it said, being my father-in-law, it's a cup. Being my father-in-law is the only gift you need. But what I really want to say, we haven't brought you up to date. This message is almost preaching to the choir. Because you guys are giving like crazy and you're generous. Some people denote on their check or giving Dollar Club or Finish Strong, or sometimes they don't denote anything, but it's an extra large and special gift. We've received over $50,000 extra this month. And and we need your help. We do this thing called the Dollar Club. We save money all year long. Saving money little by little. It's so biblical and it's so powerful. I've been ringing the bell a little bit lately, and I watch people come up. And you know, one of the interesting things is people who look poor almost always stop and give something. Because they know they've probably been helped by Salvation Army at some point in their life. And sometimes they apologize for just giving a few coins or a little bill, and I'm like, hey, every little bit. God multiplies this stuff. We want the widow's mite. It's powerful. So we save this money all year long for the Dollar Club, and we ask you to help us to decide how to bless our community with that money. And we've had two real consistent suggestions, but I just ask you, if you have a thought of somewhere in the community we could use that money this year, just let us know. So if you would stand, we'll close together here.